Developing strong faith. This is a photo of me. I just have to flex my fat, and then you will see the results of that. That is quite impressive, Rocco, I must say. I still can't do that. Developing strong faith. I think, you know, we've heard many topics or many sermons on faith. I'm not sure those of you that's been in church a long time has heard many topics on developing your faith and so on. But I trust this morning, I'm taking a bit of a different angle, if I might call it that, on just speaking about faith. And we're probably going to speak about faith for the next couple of weeks, because I believe in this season of where this world is at, we need great faith. We're going to have to step out more boldly than ever in our lives before. And I believe this is a word in season for us. And I guess the long and the short of it is, you can hear it all, but if you do nothing about it, then nothing's going to change in your life. All right, so can we hit the next slide? I say, oh man. You know, adversities will come in our lives. I mean, clearly that mouse got more than he bargained for. And, you know, he was obviously after that cheese like my youngest son normally are. If we have cheese in the house, man, I can put a mouse trap there and I will catch, you know, I'm sure. He loves cheese. But that mouse, I don't know, many of you have seen that old clip of that thing where he now comes and he starts chowing and then and the lights are off. If you don't, Google it. It's quite classic. But it is what we do when the unexpected happens in our lives that makes the difference. You know, he's a very good example of how to respond to when something unexpected happens in your life. I'm not a mouse, but I've caught many. I've actually caught two mice in one trap already. Yes, yeah. I caught, what was it? Yes, my secret is peanut butter. It kills them. It's definitely to die for. You shouldn't laugh at your own jokes, man. Stop it. Nada. We lived in a house once and there was an open plot behind us. And it was open for years, man. Yeah, in Pretoria, Wichter. And they suddenly sold the thing and they started developing. So who's the lucky winner of all the little field mice? My garage. Right behind my toolbox, because clearly they were technical mice, I set up my little trap. And I think it was in 4 days, I caught 8 mice. And on the one day was 2. So if you want classes, I do give classes on... Except those mice didn't respond to this one and made the best of the adversary and, you know, pumping iron there. But how many of you go to gym? This is now confession time. You should now. How does this corner look? How many gymmers? Come, Rocco, stick. Is it only eating egg whites? Okay. Yeah. All right, that's the secret. Muscles come with eating egg whites. But... but you know, I'm not a gymmer. I really want to be. In my head, I am. When I get there, I'm not. You know, it's very difficult to do this gymming thing, this whole discipline thing. I'm not sure in that sense. I don't get it. But I'm sure if you speak to Rocco in the gymmers that's now sitting there in the eierwit eaters. They will tell you that you know, the reason why they've got so many muscles and stuff is not because they went once and then, like me, left and for the rest of the 2 years paid my dues and never saw the inside of the gym again. But they will tell you that, I'm sure, that in the beginning it is hard work. It is pressing through. It is, you know, it's pain to go to the gym. It takes a lot to get in there. But they will also tell you, once you get into it, the benefits are amazing. He found a wife, which is a good thing, and it's probably because he went to gym a lot. Yeah. See, sorry, Rocco, pick up you. The thing is, getting into habit is not easily. And I love the scripture in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. It says this, bodily exercise profits a little. Now, I stand on this scripture. This is definitely my favorite scripture in all of Bible, because if someone says, they want to smoke me a gym contract, then I say, no, listen, scripture says bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness, come on. But godliness is profitable to all things. You see, this is a good scripture to rememorize for all us non-gymmers. In any case, having promise of the present life and of that which is to come, faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance. You see, this obviously says that to go and exercise, there is profit. But in terms of eternal perspective, it profits little. And there's so many things, and scripture makes it clear that, you know, it's no use. You have everything in life, but you're losing your soul. Okay? So I'm laying a foundation for where we're going. But if we look at this life of faith, this life of faith is not easy, but it is required. In Romans 1 verse 17, it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by. So if you're confessing that you're a child of God, you shall live by what? Faith. And faith is not always easy, but it is required of us to walk in it. So if we're not going to gym this faith muscle, we're not going to live in the fullness of life that God has expected or wants for us. And that's quite hard work, if I just compare it to a gym. It's not something that I can do once and then do look like Hulk. Not. It is something that you have to do continuously. So how do we consistently get this right? How can we consistently build our faith? How can we build strong? How can we develop the strong faith in our lives? Now, I want to share with you a secret this morning, is that actually God has been busy in your life, your whole life, trying to establish this. It's one of the secrets. Because in serving God, at one point I said, God, where have you been when I did not serve you? And he said to me, let me show you. Okay, so this life of faith is an exciting journey which actually started a long time ago in your life. Okay, let's all clear my knee. But let me show you. So I want to read to you Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 10, which is not normally a scripture that you're going to read when you speak about faith. But it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Scripture that, like I say, you're not normally going to read when you speak about this. But in the scripture, God accuses them of two things. He says they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. They always go astray in their hearts. Now, it is interesting to see when we follow God, the first place where we lose our passion for what God wants to do is where? In our hearts. When we sit down and we start thinking about the situation we're in, we start thinking about what's happening in my life, then the first thing that departs from God is my heart. And once your heart leaves God, then it's downhill from there. But the reason he says here is that you are departing from my ways, or your hearts are hardened, is because you do not know my ways. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows springs of life. Guard your heart, especially towards God, with vigilance. Because then the spring of life in your life will be bubbling over. There will be life that is coming. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So I guess the question for you and me is, where is our treasure? If God is our treasure, my heart's going to be there. If my heart is for God, then He's my treasure. Then I want to pursue Him. I want to know Him. I want to spend time with Him. And therefore, I will know His ways. You know, Scripture is so clear in that it says, you know, His ways are higher than our ways. The thing is, He wants to teach us His ways. He wants to instruct us on how we should go. He's so passionate about showing you His ways so that you can follow. So that you can get to the place where He wants you to be. So that scripture, that portion of scripture, he says in the day of rebellion, he speaks there about. On the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, I went back and I thought, okay, so exactly what happened on that day? We need to go read what happened on that day. So let's read it. In Exodus 17 verse 1 to 7, it says, and the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Say, there was no water. Okay, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. A reasonable request, I would imagine. Okay, and Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? See, it's harder work om 'n leier te wees. Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? Man, this people, Lord, they are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders. So he did not do this alone. He had to take some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand the staff. What happened with the staff? The staff was there in Egypt. All the signs, the staff was there. Right? So it's a sign, okay, with which you struck the Nile when it became blood. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. Now listen for the water crisis in Cape Town. We need greater faith. I'm serious. God can provide even water from a rock. I'll say. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us? Now, the Israelites were complaining again. Like I said, I think with good reason. You know, here they find themselves in a place, many people, no water. So the chances of death is very good. Them and their livestock. So if you read that scripture, you would look at it and go, yeah, but listen, they've got a good point here. You know, where's the water? What is happening here? Why is Moses leading them to this place where there's absolutely no water? It's desert. But you see, this is the thing. There is more to this than meets the eye. Don't just look at this in isolation. If you look at this and you can read the preceding chapters, you would see that it starts off where Moses comes onto the scene, where God sends him to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And he did how many signs and wonders in that land? How many? There was 10, right? 10 things that God did through Moses' hand, the last thing being the oldest that dies in that land. Now listen, this was not a case where the Israelites did not know what was going on. They saw the frogs. They saw the mosquitoes and the what's it called, sprinkane, and the Nile changing into blood. That must have been quite hectic to witness. So they're standing here, they're seeing all these miracles that God is doing for them. To get Pharaoh to the point where he says, neem as reg, vat jou goed en trek vir Pharaoh. Take your people and please leave my land. Right? So that's the first set of miracles that they see. Then obviously, they get to the Red Sea. And it says they got to the water and they go, okay, Moses, so what now? Thanks for leading us out to nowhere. You know, is this a beach day? Who brought surfboards? You know, we're doing this. And then they look around and what do they see? The Egyptians coming on. So in that moment they go like, hey, Moses, we're going to die here. But God does a miracle through him that he splits the water. And it says they walked, there was the east wind, I think, that blew. And they walked through that sea on dry ground. Now, I'm a plumber by trade. I know once you remove water from ground, you know, from if you solve the burst pipe, the mud does not go away instantly. So the fact that the scripture says that they even walked through on dry ground is a massive miracle. That must have been one serious wind by the Spirit of God. So in Exodus 14:31, they says, Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So they saw this and they believed. They were like, wow, God, you are so awesome. Look at what you've done. And suddenly go like, whoa, you know, thank you for our leader that has brought us through this. Amazing things. Then it says, then they got to Marah and they complained about the bitter water. So what happens there, they come to Marah, they actually named it so after this, in that they wanted to drink of the water, but the water was bitter. They couldn't drink of this water. So what does the Israelites go? Moses is jou skuld. Why have you brought us here? They've just seen a massive miracle. Now they get to Marah. Ah, it's a bit of bitter water. I mean, hello. They're like, you got to be crazy, Moses. We're going to die. They just walk through a sea on dry ground. Now they're going to die. Any case. So what does God do? He shows Moses a stump, a log. And he says to him, throw that in the water. Takes up the log, throws it in the water. What happens? The water becomes sweet. Hello. Ek het 'n sout swembad. Let's remember this. If I need water, show me the log, Lord. But again, they see a miracle that God does in their midst through Moses, in that God provides. There they have things, that they have the necessary water that they can. From there they went to Elim. Now Elim must have been paradise because it had 12 springs and there were 70 palm trees. Now I'm not sure, you know, 70 palm trees, so many Israelites. Could have been a slight fight who puts their tent up in the shade. In any case, you know, it's like going to a camping site in high summer. You know, you leave early so you can get there, so you get the boom. In any case, so here they camp, 12 springs. Beautiful. I'm in paradise. This is so awesome. You know, reward for our great suffering. They've suffered so much. And here finally God blesses them because they can now sit in the shade of the palm trees and drink the water. And their cattle can drink. And it's so lovely. It's so nice. And we have those experiences in our lives, don't we? Where it's like, ach, hier, ek wil net hier bly. Ek drink bietjie water. Sit in die koeltekie. Toch net niks slechter nie, asseblief. Ai. What can I say? Then, they complain about the food. They say, excuse me, Moses. we had meat to eat in Egypt. Hierso is niks nie. Wat is fout met jou? Are you like, what, you know, we want some cattle, please. Ek meen, I would have been a good Israelite. Ek sou gemoan het oor die steak. And they complaining and saying, Moses, why do you do this? And there, God makes it rain bread. Hello. What a miracle that must have been. And then he sends the quail. And he feeds this multitude of Israel. There's somewhere, there's a sum, someone did a sum, you know, how much of the bread and the quails, I can't remember, I just think of it now. There's somewhere someone that worked out how many tons of stuff they would, God had to provide to feed the Israelites every day. That must have been a miracle. Now, can you imagine the Israelites waking up the next morning and there's this dew-like thing everywhere? When the mist disappears, there's this dew and it's bread. And then they get the quails, and I mean, like paradise. Come on, man, they are eating meat in the middle of nowhere. Amazing the miracle that God does. And then they find themselves in Massa. And they go like, excuse me, Moses, there's no water. We're going to die. I mean, come on. They've seen many miracles that God has done over the... And this is not even hectically into the journey. This, I'm not sure how many days this is, but this is not a long time. Where they see all these things happening in their lives, and yet they get to Massa and go, we're going to die because there's no water. You see, a general characteristic, this is a general characteristic of the Israelites is that the miracles which met each need as it arose failed to produce a habit of faith. That is a powerful statement for our lives. You see, through this journey with God, they failed to build their faith. They failed to allow God to stir in their hearts a habit of faith and walking with Him, trusting Him for greater things. You know, they should have, after the Red Sea, they should have had faith like Arnold Schwarzenegger. In that they were like, anything, man, just bring on anything. God can do anything. And here they find themselves and they don't have this habit of faith in their lives, so they fall apart. Like many of us do when the trials and the tribulations of life come our way. Ouch. Oh, that's just me, sorry. You see, strong faith is not just built on what God is about to do. Strong faith is developed by this journey of God in your life. By every moment where you see the greatness of God in your life. And you know what? When I sat and I prepared this, like I said, I sat and I looked back and I went like, God, show me. Even before I knew you, before I surrendered my life to you. And you know how I could see the hand of God in my life? Even in those times where I did not serve him, he was showing me his mighty hand. I didn't necessarily recognize it, but he was there. So strong faith is built on what God did yesterday, what he's doing today, and what he's going to do tomorrow. Now, if we go back to that first scripture in Hebrews, in order for us maybe just to get a better understanding on how to develop the strong faith, let's just maybe take that scripture, yeah, this one, and we're going to break it down today. He says, therefore the Holy Spirit says, today is the first thing that I was standstill. You see, the thing is, God is speaking today. And you need to hear the Spirit today. What He is saying to you today. Hear what he said. So, which means, or that begs the question, am I listening? Am I truly listening to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me today? Is my ears open? Am I attent to hear? But you see, when you listen today, you also need to allow the word of today to build on the miracle of yesterday. On the word of yesterday, what God said yesterday, you need to allow that to build on that. And the last thing that you must not do is allow what happened yesterday to cloud God's voice today, to hinder you from actually hearing His voice, to open your ears to understand. And then obviously, if you hear His voice, what must you do? You must obey. Obey. So that you can walk into that. The next thing is, you need to, it says, if you hear. Today, if you hear His voice. If. What does if say? If, ask the question. If you hear it. So you can either hear it or you're not going to hear it. Ooh. Which is what I said. Which means that you need to be listening. Which means that I need to position myself in such a way that I can hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me so that I can act on it. If suggests that He is speaking, are you listening? But like I said, are you listening with intent? Are you listening like you want to hear? Not like a husband sometimes listens to his wife. Wat sê dit, liefie, as jy so giggel? Is dit wat ek doen? If the shoe fits, put it on, right? It's dying. Okay. But it's true. Sometimes she's speaking to me and I'm like, I'm in my either nothing box. Well, then it's useless to speak to any man. Or if I'm watching TV or something, that's just not happening. You see, my wife had to stump stage, she would go, ek praat met jou. Then I would go like, yes, you were saying something. And then I was listening like I wanted to hear. Because I knew if I'm not listening now, dan is ek 'n groot bollie. Okay, so the thing is with God is, are we listening like we want to hear? And if you hear, you will know what to do. You will have direction. You will have vision. And you can move with certainty. That is why Moses could lead the people, is because he heard God and then he just simply did what God said he should do. Is that not what we're supposed to do as the saints of today, is hear what God is saying to us in this moment and then obey and do what He asks us to do? And then he says, if you hear His voice, His voice. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You see, you need to discern whose voice are you listening to. So many of us have all these voices that are speaking to us via, I want to say tapes, but that's over, CDs and podcasts and all these things. So much is saying, but are you discerning what God is saying to you for the season where you're in now? Are you hearing His voice here right now? And are you hearing His voice or are you hearing the voice of someone else? Unfortunately, or fortunately, I'm not sure. You see, when God speaks to me about something and I hear His voice, what happens? I become passionate about that. And I start doing this and I start pursuing it. And I want everybody to buy in what God has said to me. But you see, what God is saying to me here in Kuilsrivier, Brackenfell, South Africa is not necessarily relevant for America. And it doesn't help they applying what God has spoken to me here right now. They need to hear what God wants to do in their city. You see, but so much, in my opinion, and I'm not knocking this, but we just need to discern, is what word is from God for now, for here. And we need to apply those things. And again, if you hear his voice, you will know what you need to do. Crucial. Okay, the next thing he says, when you hear, today if you hear my voice, what does he say? Do not harden your hearts, like in the day of rebellion. So he's saying, check your heart. Don't look at the situation from the point of view that I'm only seeing this thing before me and I'm forgetting what God has done behind me. And I'm missing this opportunity of his miracles in my life because I'm stuck on this problem. And my heart is hard against God and I'm saying, but God, I don't want to, you know, what is the chances that you're here with me? And that is one of the points here. You see, I choose how to respond to his voice, either with obedience or rebellion. And that is exactly what the Israelites did. It's going to hinder my faith, the way that I respond and I receive this word. Because if I receive this word from God and I say, but God, that is not relevant for now, it creates a rebellion in my heart. And I will depart from God if I do not listen in that moment. I choose to ignore the miracles he has done in my past. And I say, like I say, even the fact that he did miracles when you did not know him. And then because of rejecting what he has done, you will be asking, and I will be asking, is the Lord among us? Is he here? Is the Lord with me? Because my heart is hardened towards God. And I need to make sure that my heart is soft and pliable, and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to change that so that I can hear the voice of God. See, I thought about this, a hardened heart. And I'm sure you've seen this, but you get these photos of what a smoker's lung looks like, and one that doesn't smoke, and the one is like clip art. Now the similar, you get a hardened heart to me is like that. You know, a hardened heart when it's hard, it cannot sustain life. A soft heart, a heart needs to pump, man. That thing needs to be flexible. The muscles need to work, but when that heart becomes hard, it cannot sustain life. Now if you've got a hardened heart against God, it cannot sustain the life that he wants to produce to you. And rebellion, for sure, will harden our hearts towards God. A hard heart is not something that we want to cultivate in our lives. So developing strong faith. You see, if we want to develop strong faith in our lives, we need to not be so stuck on what is happening now, in the sense that we think that God cannot do anything about this. But we need to hear his voice today. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You see, when I get caught in that mousetrap, my first response should be, God, what are you saying? What is the plan? What is the miracle? Do I even expect a miracle? Many times we don't, right? We don't expect nothing because this is just so huge. There's no water in the desert. And you find yourself there and God is saying, but listen, I want to provide for you. Hear my voice. But don't just hear it today, hear it every day. Be in a place where you can consistently hear what God is saying. And then listen like you want to hear. Seek him. Listen. Say, God, speak to me. So that I can apply what you... Let the miracles of the past produce faith. You can just listen. And if you don't have miracles in your life, I want to encourage you, go sit someone down and has been walking with God for a long time. Because they can tell you stories. I can tell you lots of stories of how we've seen God's hand in our lives in some crazy stuff. Where you don't have food in the house and suddenly you open the door one morning and ask groceries. Whoa. You said nothing. Nobody knows nothing. You just literally took out the last meal the previous night. And then you open the door and there's groceries. Or you get home and there's money under your door. It's like, was this the right door? Someone else. I mean, Loads of stuff. You know, and if we look at Scripture, we see so many times how God instructs the Israelites to put up monuments. Not monuments, what do you call it? Altars. As a remembrance for their children's children to be a testimony of what God has done in their lives. How many altars have you got to look back at? What I found in my life is many times, you know, what I'm going through now is but preparation for what is coming. Many times when God does something, you know, the trial that I'm facing now or the thing I'm going through, a month or 2 months from now, there's something different, but what happens now has prepared me, has put me in a different place of faith so that I can go through that one even easier. Because Scripture is clear, trials and tribulations are going to, these things are going to happen. But you see, when they come, and that is why I think James can say, you know, when trials come, rejoice. Because James was looking at it in the point of looking back and looking, it's going, but my God, my problem. My awesome God. What problem? And then you go through that in a different way. Then make sure your heart is soft before God. Make sure your heart is pliable. Make sure you are ready to receive the Word of God in whatever form it comes. Yes, when you listen to that those podcasts and the Holy Spirit pushes that button in your life, you still need to choose to respond. When you hear a sermon and God says, this thing, sort it out, you choose how you respond, either with rebellion or obedience. So make sure that your heart is soft before God. You know His ways. I think one of the things why God is accusing them in that way, He says, you do not know my ways, because they actually failed to recognize the journey that God was taking them through. You know, and Israel has got a long history of God intervening in that nation's life. But they failed to recognize when He is moving. And you know, if we recognize what God has done in the past, that should give us the vuma for the next season. So if you have never done this, I want to encourage you to go sit still. If you want to develop strong faith, faith that will endure, go sit down and look at the miracles that God has done in your lives. I'm talking from, you know, that exam that you knew you were going to fail because He was there, to meeting the most awesome partner in your life, to protecting you from accidents. I don't know what happened in your life. I can tell you my life. And just go sit still and listen to what has the Spirit done in your life. How has God even revealed Himself to you in your life, and recognize His ways. Recognize what He's doing in your life so that you can walk forward with great faith. That you can be a man and a woman of great faith. That people will look at you and go, wow, look at the way that this guy walks with God, because he is intimate with God. He hears His voice. He's got this arsenal of testimonies. I think it's what I enjoyed so much of Corné Becker at our Convergence conference. You know, he shared a very simple word, but because he has walked with God so long, he could share it with power because there was these testimonies of what God has done in his life. And that is what we need to allow the Holy Spirit in your life to do. Amen? So let's stand. Let's respond to God. I think, you know, many of us sitting here this morning realize that, you know, we fail to recognize the hand of God in our lives. You fail to see what God has done in the past. You know, I don't know where you are this morning and whether you've received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior or whether you've been serving Him for years. But can I ask you in this moment to respond to God and say, God, but I recognize what You have done. And then, of course, I don't know where you find yourself currently. What is before you? What is the challenges and the things that's happening before you? And how does what God has done in the past prepare you for what He's about to do right now?